Well, I hope you had a Merry Christmas, and thank you for being with us today. And if you're joining us on Facebook Live, a special welcome to you as well. We are about to enter a new year, Lord willing. And if your past year was like most people, okay, like most people, there were good times, there were bad times, there were ups, there were downs, there were joys, and there were sorrows. Maybe you had a really bad 2018. Maybe you've had a string of bad years. And following that string of bad years, maybe, just maybe, your faith has taken a hit. I mean, you still believe in your mind that God is in control. And when people ask you, you still tell them what you think they want to hear. But in your heart, there are doubts. There are fears. And either you feel that God has let you down, or maybe you actually secretly stop believing altogether. Both the Pew and Barna Research Organization tell us that the number of nuns in the United States, and a nun is someone who took a religious survey, and when they were asked what their religious affiliation was, they said, none. The number of nuns in the United States today sits at 48%. Most of those nuns were once in the church, but they've walked away because no one should go through what they've been through. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe the reason you haven't come to faith in Him is because of the pain and the suffering and the evil that you see in this world, because you can't reconcile how a good and gracious and kind and all-powerful God could allow such suffering in His creation. At least that's the argument that you advance when people talk to you. In reality, your struggle is far more personal. It's not the pain and suffering in the world in general, it's the pain and suffering you're experiencing in particular. It's in your own heart. Harry Emerson Fosdick, a famous preacher of old, once observed, "Atheism is the theoretical formulation of a discouraged life." Atheism is a theoretical formulation of a discouraged life. And as I have talked with people over the years, over my many years of ministry, as I have read about people who once believed and now don't believe, one of the common threads that I'm finding again and again is personal pain and personal hurt. There are people who were preparing for ministry, many people who were preparing for ministry, and then some tragedy entered their life. A loved one died. Someone wasn't healed the way they thought they should be healed. And that woke them up, according to their own writings and according to their own testimonies, that woke them up to reality. There is no God. And their disbelief, ultimately, is tied to their discouragement. God didn't do what I thought He should do. Now, as we enter a new year, as we come to the end of 2018, and we look towards 2019, my prayer for you is that in this message, you will find something that brings you hope and comfort and peace, if you're a believer. And if you're not a follower of Christ, I hope you'll find something that challenges you to consider becoming a follower. Because no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what decision that you made, what bad act you committed, the words of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, are for all of us this morning. He said, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that is an observation of truth. Whether or not you experience that truth is up to you. It's up to you. Whether you're a Bible person or you're not a Bible person, one of the misconceptions that I find many people have when it comes to reading the Bible is that they think that the guys who wrote the Bible, they think, you know, those are nice stories. Those just aren't real. Those are nice stories written by men who lived charmed and blessed lives. Those are stories that were written by guys who lived in ivory towers and they didn't know what it is to suffer. If they had known my story, if they had known what I've been through, they probably would have written something different. These guys didn't really know what it was to suffer. And if that's your perception of the Bible, I want to make a challenge to you. I want you to read the Bible again in 2019, and this time do it with your eyes open. Look at what it really is saying. And just so that we get the context of these marvelous words from Jeremiah, this wonderful promise from Jeremiah, let's take a minute and just look at the setting that led up to him penning these words of promise. Because the same guy who says God's compassions never fail, the same guy who says that your faithfulness is steadfast is the same guy who wrote these words that begin that chapter, which is in our modern Bible, there's a chapter and verse. Back then it was not that, it was just a document. But he begins, and we're in Lamentations chapter 3, if you want to follow along. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And this is how the guy who wrote this marvelous promise starts out. I'm a man who has seen affliction. Not I read about it. Not I've observed it. Not I heard that other people are going through it. That word seen means I am personally going through affliction. I am suffering. I know what it is to suffer firsthand. Not just something that I read about. Jeremiah, none of the prophets were pie in the sky type guys. They knew what it was to go through affliction. And notice this, and this is something that Christians have a real hard time with. So kind of buckle the seatbelt, as you were warned to do. Because Jeremiah does something that we normally wouldn't do. He puts all of his affliction and all of his suffering directly on God. I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. What is he saying? He's saying, my pain and my suffering and my sorrow, God did it. Not the devil. Not my circumstances, not my own bad decisions. This suffering is a direct result of God's hand on me. God did it by the rod of his wrath. Now that word rod, what Jeremiah has in mind, is something that most people don't really know about. The two tools of a shepherd were the rod and the staff. The rod was a little short rod, kind of like a club. Had a knot on one end, and as you can see it here, kind of a short-like device. And this device, the rod, was used by the shepherd for inspection, protection, and correction. Inspection, protection, and correction. And what he would do for inspection is the shepherd would use that short rod, and if the sheep were coming in at night, he would put it down and they would pass under the rod. And as they passed under the rod, it would part the wool on their back so the shepherd could check them for mites or ticks or anything else that might have gotten on them, or skin disease. And then he would take oil and rub it on it and make it better. So it was used to inspect the sheep. It was also used to protect the sheep. If a predator was coming towards the sheep, the shepherd would take that rod and he would throw it. And a good shepherd was deadly accurate with it. And a good shepherd, a really good shepherd, could kill a thing with it. As a matter of fact, David is said to have killed both a lion and a bear with nothing but a rod. And then it was used for correction. If the sheep were misbehaving while you're going along, and the shepherd, you know, and get their attention by talking to them, he would just reach over and pop them on the head with that rod. And the sheep would say, "You got my attention now. Got my attention now." And that's what Jeremiah seems to have in mind when he says, you know, "I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." In other words, he's saying, "God, you got my full attention. Okay, I don't like where I'm at. You got my full attention." Now look what he says. Next, he, not Satan, not the devil, not me, not my circumstances, not somebody else, he, God, has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Jeremiah is saying, "God, I'm in a dark place and it's your doing." Now, we don't like to think about that, do we? In fact, most Christians try really hard to protect God and his reputation during these times of suffering. We're always looking for, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Or maybe it was some secret sin. Or it's always the devil did it. Maybe. It's not that. We want to blame unbelief. We want to blame the devil. We want to blame circumstances or someone else. But we want to protect God. So let's pause here just for a minute, and let me set you straight on a few things, okay? Number one, God doesn't need our protection. God doesn't need our protection. He can handle himself just fine, thank you. He doesn't need our protection. And second, when we think about protecting God's character by ascribing all the bad things in life to other causes, we actually create bigger problems and come up with faulty theology. On the one hand, if God can't be responsible for bad things, it's that's resulted in people saying, well, there's evil things in this life, there are bad things that happen, therefore there can't be a God. And it would make sense if God wasn't responsible. One of the things that we tend to forget is the devil is still God's devil. He doesn't get to do anything that God doesn't permit him to do. Okay? So it's a bad thing that we think God can't be responsible, and so some conclude that, well, because of that, there can't be a God. And then if you're a believer, people of faith conclude that if they're experiencing some bad things in life, it's just because maybe they don't have enough faith. You know, if I just had enough faith, I would receive that blessing from God. If they, you know, I'm not receiving the blessing that I want, therefore there must be some secret sin that I've got to go on this treasure hunt for. Trust me, if there's sin in your life, God's going to reveal it for you. You don't have to search for it. But we get this idea that we've got to search for these things in their life because, you know, God somehow has lost control over that area, or he doesn't have in that area. And what happens is when God has lost control, the only thing left for us to do is to worry and stress. Well, God, I, you know, obviously, this is something you can't control because I'm going through it. The mistaken idea that God is not responsible for anything bad that happens led one Jewish writer to conclude that either God is perfectly good or he is all-powerful. But he cannot be good and powerful at the same time. He cannot be loving and powerful at the same time. And I think that one of the main objections that some people have to the Old Testament is when you read the Old Testament, one of the things you're going to find is you are going to find the direct hand of God, the direct involvement of God in some very bad things that happen in life. And we want to protect God of that. So some people come up with the idea that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. But if you remove God from the bad things of life, what you do, whether you realize it or not, what you do is you create a God who may be loving, but he's not in control. He may be loving, but he's not in control. But the God of Scriptures and the God that Jesus revealed is a God who is in complete control. Complete control of the bad things as well as the good things in life. No one knew suffering as Job of the Old Testament knew suffering. And yet Job, in Job chapter 2, verse 10, says this, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Because Job knew. Ultimately, this is on God. No matter what happens, ultimately it is on God. And we have to learn to trust Him in the good times as well as the bad times. Jeremiah says, "I'm in a bad place, and God put me there." And see, most of us, if we say, "Wait a minute, if that's the deal, then no deal. I'm out of here. I want a new deal." Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Jeremiah goes on and he says this, "Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again. I've had a string of bad years, string of bad luck, whatever you want to call it. But it's just not bad luck. It's God turning his hand against me again and again, all day long." And again, notice that he is talking about God. He is not talking about the devil. He's talking about God. "He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he has broken my bones." God's affected me physically. It's God. "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship." God has affected me emotionally. "He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead." In other words, God has affected me spiritually. And if that's not bad enough, he just keeps on going. He said, "He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains." And some of you, you can identify with this, can't you? You feel God's heavy hand heavy on you, and it's not heavy on you in a good way. It's been tough. And most of us have either gone through periods like that, we will go through periods like that, or we're in a period like that right now. Can it get any worse? According to Jeremiah, it can, because he says, "Even when I call out and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." It's not that he doesn't answer. He's not even listening. He's not even listening to me. I'm praying, and he doesn't seem to care. Been there and experienced it, and it is horrible. Trust me, it's horrible. And we don't like to consider that maybe God is still in control of that. Maybe God has done it for some reason. But Jeremiah is one of God's faithful servants, and he says God did all of this to me. And then when I cry out to him, he's not even listening. So, Happy New Year, right? I mean, how do we get here? You thought this was going to be an encouraging message. What happened? Where did it turn the wrong way? Well, hang with me. Because for it to be truly encouraging, you have to be aware of the whole truth. And you have to be aware of the truth that no matter what you are going through, God still's got it. He's still in control. Those bad things that God not only allows us to go through, sometimes God causes us to go through them for our own good, even though we may not see it. Malcolm Muggeridge was a famous British journalist who was quite humorous at times. And he died in 1990. And one of the things that he wrote is something that every serious biblical Christian who has lived long enough has discovered. And that is, God has never promised to put us in a protective bubble. And sometimes we need to wake up from our dream world, our illusion of a painless, trouble-free existence. This is what Muggeridge wrote. Contrary to what I might have expected, I look back on experiences that at the same time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything that I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it were ever possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or some other mumbo-jumbo, the result would be not to make life delectable, but to make it too banal or trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross of Christ signifies. And it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. Now, don't miss the full implication of Muggeridge's statement. This is what the cross of Christ signifies. God didn't dismiss our pain. He answered our pain. God didn't dismiss our suffering. He entered our suffering to bring purpose and meaning in suffering. And he did it in the most dramatic way. He sent his son to endure it. Now think about this for a minute, because this is one of those things that some people look at and they say, see, I'm not going to serve a God who would do something like this to his son, cause him to suffer for other people's sins and mistakes. I'm just not going to do it. And they've never stopped to think about the fact that if that God hadn't done that, their life would be hopeless and meaningless. But one of the things I want you to understand is that if the Son hadn't suffered, we would be beyond hope. So two things that you need to understand here, and that is this: Jesus' suffering wasn't forced on him by the Father. Jesus' suffering wasn't forced on him by the Father. It was a cross that he chose to bear, literally. You see, I believe God created the heaven and earth. You might think I'm a dinosaur or, you know, on there with Fred Flintstones, but I believe that. I believe that because I've studied evolution, and I've looked at the evidence for evolution, and I've studied creation, and I've looked at the evidence for creation, and most scientists today agree with me that there had to be something that was intelligent behind what we see in our world today, even though they're not, you know, willing to make that full leap yet. So I believe in creation, but the thing that's amazing is this, that God created, man blew it, in Adam and Eve, and God didn't say, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. God knew from the very beginning what was going to happen. That's why the scripture says that before God created, before the first words of creation were uttered, the lamb was slain. The lamb was slain. God knew perfectly well what it was going to cost them. Now, come on, parents, go with me for this. You want someone to really tick you off? All they have to do is pick on your kids, right? I mean, that's it. You pick on my son, you're not going to be my friend, no matter how hard you try. And any parent who has lost a child knows the particular pain of such loss. Nothing compares to it. The Father's love is so great that He was willing to sacrifice His Son for you. Years ago, there was a church that was having a special series of meetings, and they invited a retired minister to come and speak to him, a very elderly gentleman. And this elderly gentleman spoke of a father and a son and his son friend who had gone on a sailing expedition. And the son's father was a great sailor, he was an excellent sailor. But as they were out sailing, a storm blew up. And as good as a sailor as he was, he couldn't keep the boat from capsizing in the storm. And the son and the friend and the dad were all deposited into the waves, the man said, with the father being halfway between the two. And a decision had to be made at that point. And the man said, the father cried out to the son, "Son, I love you. I will see you in heaven." And then he swallowed him and saved the son's friend while the son sank beneath the waves and drowned. And there were two young men in the church, two teenage boys who had all the contempt and skepticism that teens can muster. And as they were leaving the service, they cornered that elderly man. And they said, "Sir, your story is ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. No one would do that, particularly a father. He would not allow his son to die to save a stranger. It wouldn't happen." And the old man, we're told, looked at the two young men, sadness in his eyes, hung his head, shook it, and said, "Yeah, you would think that would be the case, wouldn't you?" And he said, "So would I." He said, "But you see, I was that young man, and I didn't know the Savior." And the father knew that his son had hope. And he knew that if I died, I would die without hope. So he saved me in more ways than one. I came to know the Savior. And I have spent my whole life proclaiming His tender mercies, His grace, and His love. No matter what you have done, no matter who you are, no matter what your mistakes or your outright rebellion, this same God loves you. No matter what you've been through, you can be sure of this. God loves you. And if you are willing to have a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of direction, He will give you a new start. He will give you a clean slate. Like we've been singing about, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." You see, when you respond to God properly, you get a clean slate. This means Your past no longer has to define you. God will make you new. It means your past no longer has to confine you. God wants to make you new. He wants to give you a clean slate. And in the midst of the darkness and pain and suffering that Jeremiah was experiencing firsthand, he then writes these words, "Yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope." Yes, my problems are present. Yes, my suffering is real. But even in my distress, there's a hope that I have. And I remember that hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Now, please look at this. Because of the Lord's great love, not because of you, not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything you deserve, but because of His great love, He did something for you and He did something for me. For His compassions never fail. And when we're in the midst of struggles, we don't see this. Back in 1971, I was the program director for a camp called Youth Guidance Camp. We worked with young people in trouble or young people headed for trouble. And during our training week, one of my counselors, a junior counselor by the name of Lance Head, had an accident and injured himself. Now, we were out in the middle of Raccoon Creek State Park, which was out in the middle of nowhere. And so I had to rush him to a hospital in Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, a couple of hours away. And we got to the hospital and we got to the emergency room and they took care of the injury. And then they moved Lance into a room so that they could observe him for a little bit of time. And then if everything went well, they were going to let him come back with me that night. This was late at night. And while I was sitting in the room with Lance, suddenly I heard a child screaming like he was being killed. I mean, it was blood-curdling. His screams, his cry were frantic. He had apparently cut himself deeply, and they were trying to put stitches in him. And he was so out of control, the doctor said to the mother, apparently the doctor said to the mother, "You need to leave the room while we take care of this." And when she left the room and stood in the hall, it put her directly in view of where I was sitting. And what I saw was a distraught mother. The louder the kid screamed, the more the tears flowed. And as those stitches were being put into that deep wound, I could see her standing there. You know, she was just beginning to crumple down into a ball as the kid cried out, "Mom, where are you? Mom, they're killing me. Mama, make them stop." And the poor mother was beside herself. But eventually the time came when the cries kind of lessened and then became nothing but sobs because the procedure was over. The door opened. The doctor stuck his head out and he called the mother in. And I watched her pick herself up, straighten herself out the best she could, wipe the tears from her eyes, put the best smile she could muster on her face, and enter that room. And then I heard the sobbing voice of this 6-7-year-old child say, "Mama, they hurt me, and you let them." How many times have we said that to God? "They hurt me. You let them. Why? Why would you let them do that?" Well, because of the Lord's compassions, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And you can start 2019 with a clean slate. Regret won't do it. Regret is what we feel when we wish we had done something that we never did because we just didn't have the compunction to do it. Or it's we wish we hadn't done something that we did, but we did it anyhow because, you know, what we want to do was more important than what the results were going to be, we thought. Now we regret it because now we're living with that bad decision. Regret makes us feel bad. But regret doesn't give us the power to change what made us feel bad in the first place. Regret is our response when we get caught. That's why Paul calls it worldly sorrow. It's simply regret that does nothing because ultimately it doesn't lead to any change in our life. You know, I regret that happened. I wish I wasn't suffering this. And then we go right back and do it with somebody else because regret doesn't change anything. What is needed is repentance. Repentance means that I have a change in mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of direction. I'm going this way away from God. I turn 180 degrees and I go this way with God. But let me be very clear here because this is something we as Christians don't get all the time. Repentance doesn't save you. Repentance doesn't save you. Only Christ's sacrifice on the cross saves you. And there are people who teach you have to repent and believe, and they've got it backwards. We don't repent and believe. That is not right. You believe, and then the natural response is repentance. I have a change of mind, I believe, that results in a change of heart. It's affected me, and now I have a change of direction. I've repented. I've changed my direction. You believe, and you respond by repentance. When you place your faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, the result is it should lead you in a new direction. Now, let me talk to some of you church folks here and who are watching online. If you ever, quote, came to Christ, but you are the same old person doing the same old things, living the same old way, you never came to Christ. You didn't. When a person comes to true faith in Christ, the result, the natural result, is repentance. We have a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. If that doesn't describe your experience, when you came to Christ, you had a religious experience. You didn't have a right experience. You had a religious experience. You agreed with some things religiously. But you didn't meet the Christ who can transform you. Faith leads to repentance. Faith leads to repentance. Repentance does not lead to faith. Keep the order straight. Faith leads to repentance. Repentance does not lead to faith. If repentance were a precursor to salvation, your salvation wouldn't be a free gift of God, would it be? It would be God's response to something you did. Wouldn't be free. Repentance follows faith. Not vice versa. It's a natural result of receiving Christ, not a necessary requirement before you can receive Christ. Repentance is a response of faith, not a precursor or a requirement that precedes faith. So, as we come to the end of the year and we face a new year, let's start with a clean slate. Let's live 2019 realizing that each day gives us a day where God's mercies are new. every morning. You're new every morning. Now, we're going to close a little bit different this morning. And I know that, you know, sometimes we have problems with new things, but bear with me on this. Instead of having Joey and Myra come and lead us in our invitation, we're going to play a song for you. It was written by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called New Mercies. And we're going to project the words up here so that you can follow along. If you don't understand the words, you can at least follow along if you want to follow along. And as always, if you would like to respond during this song, if you come to this side, you can come and talk to God about anything you want to talk to him about. Or if you come to this side, you can come and someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and they're going to join you and pray with you and help carry your burdens. Nothing magical about coming, okay, but some people find that helpful. And so, you know, we keep that option open. You don't even have to stand for this song, but I do want you to pay attention, and I want you to consider the words prayerfully. So right before we pray it, let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, that your mercies are made new each day. Lord, I know from my own experience of those times that I have struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled, perhaps with a particular thing, and I would come to you and say, oh God, forgive me, and then I would come back and say, oh God, forgive me, and I'd come back again and say, oh God, I did it again, and you would say, did what again? Because scripture tells me that when you forgive, you forget. Doesn't mean you have divine amnesia. It means you are never going to use it against me. And God, I am so thankful that ultimately when I stand in your presence, no skeletons are going to jump out of a closet that you're going to say, I didn't know about that. They've already been taken care of. And every day, every time the sun comes up, you offer me your mercy, not giving me all that I deserve. And you offer me your grace, sometimes giving me what I don't deserve. But your justice has been satisfied with the sacrifice and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this marvelous compassion that never fails. And thank you for your steadfast faithfulness that remains steady when my faithfulness wavers. And so we pray now that you would speak by your Spirit to each heart. And Father, if there's a person here today struggling with a bad year or a string of bad years, bad decision, whatever it is, Lord, help them to know that there's forgiveness at the cross, and you offer them a clean slate. Their past doesn't have to define them. You give them new meaning. So speak by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
On my knees, I found too much. that your mercy renewed with the sunrise. Oh, you make your mercy new every day. You change my life in so many ways. Today, today, forevermore. There's one thing I know for sure. Fresher the morning dew, you make your mercy new. Every morning. Oh, wasted times that I have known, prodigal away from home, not knowing. Every day your grace was multiplied. With all gifts new every day, you change my life in so many ways. Cradle me in your sweet grief, you fill me, yeah. Yesterday, today, forevermore. There's one thing I know for sure. Precious morning dew, you make your mercy new. Every morning. To save the entire world, how much grace would it take when the sun comes up?
When the sun.
God makes his mercies new every morning. If there's any way we can help you, any way we can serve you, we are here to help any way we can. A couple of things for you very quickly as we dismiss. First of all, Happy New Year. Hope you have a great new year. Hope you had a great